Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 15, these words, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Well, baptisms are joyful occasions, and Paul's letter to the Philippians is all about joy. It's known as the letter of joy. The joy of sharing in the riches of God's love. The joy of knowing that God is committed to our future well-being. And the joy of growing up into what God has for each one of us. Alan's growing up will be marked by life stages of great joy, I'm sure, for Ed and Brooke and Aidan, his brother. And for all who know him, his first birthday, which will be on Thursday, first words, first steps as a toddler. I particularly like it when nappies are no longer needed and nights no longer interrupted so much. Of course, when they get older, you're waiting up for them to come in from the parties and things like that. There are those school sports days, performances, friendships, challenges, achievements, hopes and dreams, the first driving test, and then they pass and they come home and you don't know whether to be pleased or worried. But they're all occasions of joy. And the Bible tells us that God delights in our spiritual growth, in the same way as we delight in our children's physical growth, their development. God wants us to grow in wisdom, in knowledge, in purity, in character, in courage. And he wants us to experience joy. That's what he really wants for us. Christian joy is an amazing thing. It's deeper than temporary happiness. Happiness is related to the word happenstance, which means what happens to be going on at the time. Happenstance is whatever the circumstances happen to be at any one time. But the joy that God brings is something deeper. It remains despite and through troubles and difficulties and problems. The Apostle Paul, he just knew so much about tough times. He was writing this letter actually under house arrest, chained to a Roman soldier. And also, if we read the letter carefully, it seems that he's been rather let down by some people who should have been admiring of him, should have been respecting him for all that he stood for and all that he'd done. And yet, they hadn't really appreciated him, and they'd actually even made life harder for him. He was facing possible execution, yet nothing could rob him of his joy in Christ. Now, the thing about joy is that it increases when other people share in it. For some things, that doesn't work, and it might seem counterintuitive to us. For example, you know, if you have some cake and you decide to share it with others, you have less cake for yourself. But with joy, when other people share in your joy, you don't have less, you have more. Joy grows and deepens the more people share in it. Last weekend, as I said, we celebrated our 50th anniversary of the Sunday when this building was dedicated, 22nd of June 1968. And what made the day more joyful was the number of past and present faces who turned up from all over the country to celebrate. The numbers didn't dilute the joy, they increased it. I didn't think to myself, oh, I hope not many people come so that I can have more of the joy for myself. No, the more the better, the more joy I had, the more faces I saw. And what increases Ed and Brooke's joy and their family's joy today is others sharing in the special day with them. Brooke told me that ever since Alan was born, she's been pouring water over his head to get him ready for this moment so that he would have no fear of water. And they didn't want Alan to be baptized quietly in the bath at home with just one or two people. They wanted it to be public. They wanted it to be in church, because baptism is about being publicly identified with Jesus. Now, Paul knew the joy of living with integrity. That is, Paul had learned the secret of being truly himself. And that is something wonderful. I think that's something that a lot of people today struggle with. Having the courage to be true to themselves. I take a lot of funerals, and fellow clergy tell me that their most unfavourite piece of music that people choose at their funeral is Frank Sinatra, "I Did It My Way." They say, "Oh, it's just so wrong, because you shouldn't do life your way, you should do it God's way." And I kind of smile, I'd say, "Yeah, I know what you mean. But actually, I'd rather someone was able to say, 'I did it my way,' than I had to do it so-and-so's way, or my neighbour's way, because I was trying to keep up with the Joneses, or I was trying to please so-and-so, or I was trying to be what my family wanted, rather than what was right for me." And I think there's actually some truth in that song, that it's good to truly be yourself and not to pretend. This is how Paul could cope with the enormous pressures of being the leading apostle in the world. You think of all that he had on his shoulders. You know, he was the main missionary to the known world. He planted all these churches, and they all looked to him for leadership. And whenever anything went wrong, it was him who had to write or visit and sort things out. Now, if Paul had been not true to himself, if he hadn't have had integrity, he would have had within himself what psychologists call dissonance. Dissonance is when consciously or subconsciously even, our minds and our bodies sense dis-ease. Have you ever thought about the word dis-ease? Disease, it's dis-ease. It's when we're not at ease with ourselves. And when our minds and bodies sense the dis-ease of not being genuine, authentic, whole people, then that's bad news. It's much better for our health and our well-being to tell the truth and live by that truth. For our lives to match up to what we say. Lying is actually hard work, because maintaining a lie takes a heavy toll. It really does. Lying has certain bodily effects. It's how lie detectors work. So if someone's put under interrogation, the lie detecting equipment, it's very sensitive to what is going on in your body, your heartbeat, your temperature, even the levels of perspiration on the palms of your hands. Someone who's not telling the truth when questioned gives off those signals. And living a lie, pretending to be something that we are not, is stressful and psychologically damaging to ourselves. And it demoralizes those around us. Nothing produces more cynicism and more disillusionment than people not living up to what they say they believe or what they promise. I was talking to someone this very week whose father was a churchgoer in this church. I'm not going to say who it is, no longer with us. But he said his father was a churchgoer, went to other churches for a while, came to this church for a while. He liked other people to see him in church. He claimed to be a Christian. He talked the talk, but he didn't walk the walk. And other people saw this and realized that he was a hypocrite. And he left a legacy when he died. He left rather a lot of money tied up in various business schemes. And they'd gone wrong, but I think the wealth really came from someone else, his wife. But the legacy he left was really not a good one. It was a legacy of disappointment and cynicism. Someone who did not live a life worthy of the gospel. Paul, however, lived in a way which was consistent with what he said he believed. And Paul's wish was that the joy that that gave him, the ability to withstand pressure because of that joy, he longed for others to have that joy too. And that was what gave him more joy. It was really important to him. So he says in verse 27, the first verse that Janice read, whatever happens, Paul said, this means, you know, whatever the circumstances, good times, bad times, easy times, difficult times, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. To be a baptized Christian is to be identified with the gospel of Christ. It's a public mark. Now, within the Islamic community, for Muslims, it's possible for Muslims to learn about Jesus, to read about him, to show interest in Christianity. But if a Muslim person undertakes baptism, Christian baptism, he becomes publicly identified with the gospel of Christ. And from that moment is seen as someone who has renounced Islam and has taken on a completely new identity. And that's such a serious thing. Such a person is usually ostracized. They're no longer welcome in their home or community. Their life may well be in danger, even in this country. And what saddens me is that so many people in our country who have a Christian heritage or some sort of nominal Christian background take for granted their baptism. But to be identified with Christ is a serious thing. And living in a manner worthy of our baptism is a great joy. That brings great joy. But living in a manner unworthy of our baptism brings so much sadness and pain. And that's why Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Because Paul wants nothing to spoil our joy. When Roman soldiers went into battle, they came together and they clasped hands and they said strength and honor to one another. They looked into one another's eyes. They clasped hands and they said strength and honor. They recognized that their chances of victory were much higher if they were disciplined together, courageous, looking out for one another, standing firm and strong in the face of the enemy. And living a victorious Christian life is not something that is possible to do on our own. Let me tell you, we need the help of one another if we're doing it authentically. If we're not living with integrity, it's much better to be away from other Christians. And it's much easier to persist in self-delusional belief if we're on our own. But to live truly as a Christian, to really be aware of our own lives and the way they match up, we can't do that in a bubble. We have to be with others. Some people say they can be a Christian without attending church. I think they are delusional. And even if we think we can follow Jesus without the encouragement of others, when we absent ourselves from public worship, we're actually really discouraging other Christians by not standing together as one, as Paul says. We meet together week by week, not because we're all the same and we just love hanging out with each other because we're all identical personalities and temperament and we get on so easily and there's never any arguments and we all think in exactly the same way politically. No, we meet together because we're called to contend, to fight for what we believe together. When Paul started the church at Philippi, Acts chapter 16 tells us the story of how the church in Philippi began. Paul had a vision initially of a man in Macedonia. At night, he had this vision of someone calling to him, come and help us. We need to hear the gospel. So he went, and the first person he met was a businesswoman who dealt in luxury goods, purple cloth. And she became the first Christian, and she was wealthy, and she let the church meet in her house. Another person, I think, that was in that first church in Philippi was a slave girl. This slave girl had been trafficked and enslaved, and her masters abused her, and she had an evil spirit in her somehow. Somehow the demonic had got into her life, and the demonic spirit in her allowed her to do fortune telling. And so her owners made a lot of money using her as a fortune teller and then reaping the benefits for themselves. That girl was delivered by Paul's ministry, and I'm sure she became part of the church. And another member of the early church there was someone who was a jailer. He was the one actually told to keep Paul and Silas in confinement. And through various an adventure, which you can read about in Acts chapter 16, he came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all his family were baptized as well. So you've got a businesswoman, a slave girl, and a prison jailer. You've got someone who was, like, if it had been today, they'd have been on, Lydia would have been on her smartphone all the time making deals. She'd have been constantly traveling, busy, making money, employing other people, managing people. That would have been her, Lydia. The slave girl, who would she have been? Maybe someone at the bottom of the pile, someone taken advantage of, maybe someone on 0 hours acting like a slave, maybe even trafficked and abused. And then someone in the private security business running a jail for the government, privatized jail, I don't know, whatever the S4, the Group 4 security, something like that. So you've got these three completely different people with their families. Nothing else would have brought them together other than the gospel. And yet, many years later, Paul is writing to this church and saying, make my joy complete by showing me that you're still standing together as one, that you're contending for the faith, that you're standing side by side against your enemies, strength and honor, living a life worthy of the gospel. That's what we're called to be. And it's no good us saying, well, I don't get on with church types, or, you know, I've got a problem with so-and-so and so-and-so, and I just don't feel I fit in. Well, actually, that excuse is as old as the hills, and it never worked. It was never true. We need each other. Last week, as I said, last weekend, we celebrated 50 years as a church. Don Bruin stood in this pulpit and challenged us. Do you remember? He said, are you willing to live for Christ? And he said, now stand if you're willing to die for Christ. He shared the time when he was almost killed for his faith. And he challenged us. He said, are you willing? Do you really believe this so that you're willing to stand and declare that you'd be able to face death for Christ, or you'll be willing to face death for Christ? And he said, don't look around to everyone. I was really annoyed that he said that, because I wanted to turn around and just see who was standing up. But I obeyed. But my sense was that quite a few people stood. That was my sense. And you'll know if you were there and if you stood. And actually, at the time, I thought, wow, that is amazing that this number of people have stood. But then I thought, well, is this for real? Really? Are this number of people in our church willing to die for the Lord? Because for me, it seems like the Christian culture in the West is one where we fall a long way short of willing to live, let alone die for Christ. Just thinking about our willingness to always make a priority of standing together as one to face our enemies. I think of times gone back when the people I looked up to as a youngster were people who just completely prioritized Sunday as a day of worship. And they were often meeting together morning, afternoon, and evening. And so easily today, we allow culture to override what we say we believe. You know, it's been said that culture eats doctrine or belief for breakfast. Culture is so strong because culture can be defined as just the way we do things around here. You know, what everyone thinks, what everyone does, what everyone says. You don't need to think about culture because it's just what everyone does. And so it's so strong. And if the culture is, well, everyone's gossiping or fiddling their expenses or their tax returns or nicking stuff from work, if everyone is being sexually immoral, then that's just the culture. That's just the way things are. But we're called to actually be counter-cultural, to have the courage to stand against culture. And that takes a lot of courage. Because to go against what everyone else just thinks is the way things are done is to stick out like a sore thumb. And that takes so much courage. And we can't do that on our own. We need to stand together to contend. So my prayer for Alan will be that as he grows up, he will put into practice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. He'll live a life worthy of his baptism. That he will fight valiantly, as we said, as a disciple of Christ. That he will learn to be faithful in public worship, that's going to church, and private prayer, that's making sure what we say in public tallies with what we do privately. Over the next few weeks, we've got several baptism services because we did Alpha here for so many weeks where we didn't have baptism. All the baptisms have been stacked up for this month and next month. And then I'm going away on sabbatical, so I wanted to get them all in. So actually, there will be lots of chances for us to remember our own baptisms and renew our commitment to living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've made statements of what we believe in this service. We've stood up. We've declared what we believe. Last weekend, some of us stood in response to Don Bruin's challenge to us. Father, help us to make that a reality, for us to truly live lives that are worthy of the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.